So we're going to be continuing our study here in my series through the book of Jude. I'm titling this Inevitable Destruction Part 2. My conclusion of the study of this subject of the inevitable destruction of ungodly sinners here as a theme throughout this epistle. And I believe I'm going to have one last lesson after this. In my last midweek lesson, we began studying these verses with a focus on the Apostle Jude's sober and vivid description of this inevitable destruction that's awaiting not just false brethren, but especially false prophets who are threatening to infiltrate and to ruin the church. And in my last lesson, we studied verses 4 through 11, where we saw that their destiny is decided and their destruction is ordained. We saw that they're also likened to unbelieving Jews who were destroyed after they came out of Egypt. They're also likened to the fallen angels, and they're likened to the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we saw that they're likened to Cain and Balaam and Korah. And so tonight we're going to continue our study in verses 12 through 23, where we're going to see some more depictions of this inevitable destruction to which these ungodly sinners are ordained. Now let's go ahead and read those verses, starting in verse 12. He says, "These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking unto the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." And so those are the verses that we're going to be looking at today in this lesson. I have seven main points in my lesson today. And my first point is that ungodly sinners are here likened to falling stars. We already studied verses 12 through 13. And in those verses, we saw how ungodly sinners are likened to spots and to clouds without water and to fruitless trees and to raging waves. And verses 12 through 13 says, "These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame." And as we're studying those analogies, I mentioned that I believe that those analogies refer to their spiritual condition, or to their influence on the church, or to their profitability to God. However, I believe that they're being compared to wandering stars here in verse 13, depicts their reservation to their inevitable destruction, where he says, "Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." And so although there are other interpretive options, I believe that the wandering stars to which he's referring here are what we call today shooting stars. That shooting stars are special because you don't see them too often in the night sky. And when you do, they catch your eye. And they're bright. And they're an impressive sight to see. However, if you do have a chance for one to catch your eye and you get the chance to actually see a shooting star, you'll notice that it's only visible for a second or two before it vanishes into the darkness, never to be seen again. In the same way, ungodly sinners can also appear impressive. They might put on a great show, and they might convince us that they're exemplary Christians. I've had many ungodly sinners that have no idea what the gospel is and that are actually living in abject sin, and yet they call themselves Christians and can even pass themselves off as what many would consider exemplary Christians. However, the time in which they appear great and impressive is only for a brief moment. And it's not too long before their true nature is made manifest, and it's not too long before they leave or they ruin the church, and it's not too long before their lives come to an end. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 2, the psalmist says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." So in a moment, they will be cut down and will wither away. And just like the shooting star, the brightness of the sinner's life is brief. And it ends abruptly, and it ends in permanent darkness. And have you noticed the time flying by much faster as you're getting older? Have you thought about how quickly life has been passing you by? Have you got enough time away from the TV or from the computer screen where you've had the opportunity to sit and think about whether or not you've actually accomplished anything of merit yet in this life, or anything that has given your short life on this earth any real value or significance? Have you had time to sit there and think about how quickly this life is shooting by? This short life should not be spent in becoming as safe or as comfortable or as important or as impressive as we can be in this life. This kind of carnal focus that people of this world have only ends in quickly the blackness of darkness forever. And it leaves someone with no lasting profit that was made in this world that can be taken with us when we die. And so the purpose of our lives is not to focus on our own vain lives, which are quick and have little effect, but instead to focus on receiving the light of life and to walk in that light, and to share that light, being the Lord Jesus Christ, with others. Brings me to my second point, is that the coming destruction of ungodly sinners was prophesied by Enoch. In verses 14 through 15, it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And as far as I'm aware, regarding this book of Enoch, is that there is no legitimate written record of Enoch's prophecy to which Jude refers here. Even though this quote is found in the alleged book of Enoch, Jude's quote here definitely did not come from that book, which is a heretical, false, and apocryphal book. This is most likely just a spoken prophecy that was handed down, passed down from age to age by the Jews, and which the Apostle Jude here confirms was divinely inspired. Now, I want us to notice that Jude's quote of Enoch provides another illustration of the totality of the prophesied judgment of all who are ungodly, that there are no exceptions for those who will face God's coming judgment, and that the Lord's judgment will come upon all who haven't fled to Him alone in order to escape that coming judgment. I want us to notice that Jude addresses the finality of this judgment when he refers to men being thrice condemned. He starts off by saying that their hearts are ungodly, and then he goes further to prove their ungodliness in order to prevent anyone from potentially providing a defense against the truth of their ungodliness, of the ungodliness of every man's heart. And that if the deeds that result from those people's hearts are examined, they prove their ungodliness. And if their speech that results from their hearts is examined, that also proves their ungodliness. And so their coming judgment is inevitable because their ungodliness is unquestionable. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 20, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There are none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Together, they're all lumped together as unprofitable and ungodly. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. The finality of that judgment to be expected, every mouth will be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so when these ungodly sinners arrive for their reserved appointment at the great white throne judgment, after this prophesied coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with 10,000s of his saints, when that reserved appointment for the great white throne judgment comes, all people will be irrefutably convinced of their ungodliness when those accounting books are opened of all their sins during their judgment. And there will be many and varied proofs at that judgment, which will include their deeds and their speeches as evidence against them, which will provide irrefutable evidence of their ungodliness. And so without God's intervention, that day will come, and that judgment will come, and that punishment will come. No person is exempt from their personal court summons that day. No person can overcome when they will be judged that day. And no man can escape the resulting punishment. Salvation is only available to them through the Lord Jesus Christ, through a person's brokenness and sorrow over his sin, through his repentance from his sin and rebellion, through his faith and dependence upon Jesus alone to take away his sins and to save him from hell and to take him to heaven, and then to enable him who was once a sinner to now obey and serve his Lord. And then that brings me to my third point. Now I want to focus here on verses 22 through 23. My third point is that ungodly sinners are always on the brink of their fiery destruction. He says here in verse 22 and 23, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." Sinners are not only ordained to this inevitable destruction, but they're already under the wrath of God. They're already on the verge of this eternal fire, and they're not guaranteed another moment of reprieve. There's a 100% mortality rate for mankind, and all that is preventing them from that judgment and destruction is their imminent death. The only thing in this life that is imminent right now is man's death. The sinner's situation is illustrated here as one who is dangling over the fire of destruction. And this life can be likened to a weak cord that's frail and unreliable. And there's no question that this cord that's weak and frail will break at any moment. And so at any moment when that cord breaks, there's nowhere for the sinner to fall besides straight down into this reserved fiery destruction. Nothing in this life offers any hope for that sinner that is dangling by that cord unless we pull him up and out of that fire. He says in verse 23, "And others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire." And so although the Christian has a part in their salvation, it's not the Christian who provides them the salvation. And it's not up to the Christian whom the Lord saves. However, Christians are the ones whom the Lord has ordained to pull them out. The only way that we can pull them out is by preaching Christ to them, by preaching the gospel, by sharing the word of truth with these ungodly sinners. And so we must be seeking to lead these people to Christ with urgency, pulling them out of that fire, which will consume them at any moment. Brings me to my fourth point, that the sinner is also ruining his garments. In verse 23, it says, "And others, saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." And so the concept here of the physical garments being spotted by the flesh or being stained or ruined is spiritually likened, it's a metaphor, to the sinner's soul continually becoming more unclean and spiritually repulsive to God. And as he continues in that sin, and as he continues to be hardened in that sin. And so we should not only seek their salvation as soon as possible to pull them out of the fire of destruction that's awaiting them, but also to prevent further damage and ruin of their souls, as well as to prevent even greater consequences for their sins. And so if God doesn't intervene in their heart and life and save them and give them what he calls garments that are as white as snow, they will continue to commit more and greater sins, which will only bring them more shame and ruin. That is what they have to look forward to, their garments being spotted by the flesh. Now look at three motivational factors here for the Christian to make a difference in the heart and life of the sinner. Sometimes the Christian is motivated by compassion to make a difference. In verse 22, he says, "And some have compassion, making a difference." And it's hard in this context to determine definitively to whom the Christian should have compassion. We should always seek to obey our calling to make a difference in others' hearts and lives, whether they're sinners or saints. And we should love ungodly sinners. And we should even love those who despitefully use us and persecute us. But we're also commanded to love the brethren who might even oppose us themselves or who might have fallen into sin themselves. And there are many places where the Word of God motivates the Christian to have compassion on both the ungodly sinner and the saint. Not because others deserve it, but because our Lord had compassion upon us when we didn't deserve it. And so having compassion or love or pity or desire to do good toward others is the greatest motivation that we can have. It's a motivation that the Lord must also supernaturally provide for the Christian. And if that person is lacking this motivation of love, of compassion, he's likely unregenerate himself. And so the Christian should be motivated by compassion. And then that brings me to my sixth point, that sometimes the Christian is motivated by fear to make a difference. He says, and of some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear. That it's also hard in this context to determine the definitive subject for whom the Christian should have fear. I don't believe that the Apostle Jude is referring here to us actually being fearful, but that we should fear on behalf of the sinner who is on the verge of facing fiery indignation. Just like the Christian should have compassion on his behalf, he should also have fear on his behalf. Jude could also be referring here to us fearing for the person who has appeared as a saint, not just as a sinner. Perhaps even a saint who is possibly revealing himself to actually be a sinner. Like those to whom Paul referred in Galatians chapter 4, verse 11, when he refers to him being afraid on behalf of the brethren. And so whether we're referring to the sins and the judgments to come for sinners or for saints, we should have fear for those who will face judgment for sin. There is a healthy fear that we ought to have on behalf of all who will face God's judgment. The sinner's situation is urgent, and his condition is dire. And many of these sinners don't even know the condition of their spotted garments and of the imminency of their destruction. Even though some of them might know, they don't even care about their condition. And even though some of them might know, they don't know how to solve their condition. And there are even others of them who know, but they're being aggravated by the Christian telling them about their condition. But we, who have that knowledge of the gospel, who have the one who is salvation himself, need to ask the Lord to open our eyes like he opened Gideon's eyes, so that we can see the reality of the spiritual danger in which these sinners lie. And that brings me to my last point. My seventh point is that sometimes the Christian is motivated by hate to make a difference. That the Christian should not only hate his own sins and their consequences. Many times preachers focus on telling Christians that they should stop thinking about others, about the sins of others, and about the consequences of their sins upon others. And instead, you need to just think about yourself and take care of yourself and focus on yourself. Don't judge others because you got enough for you to be concerned with in yourself. However, he says here that we need to also hate the sins of others and the consequences of their sins, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. However, we need to realize that seeing the sins and their consequences in others' lives should motivate us to deal with our own sins, not just so that we'll be right with God, but so that we can move on to minister to the others. We need to get to a higher spiritual level of maturity now so that we can be ready to minister to others. We need to get ourselves into a better personal condition so that we can move on to making a difference. That's the point of the passage here, to make a difference in the lives of others. We need to move on so that we can help others with their sin problem, whether they're saints or sinners. And it's not too often that we can have confidence of whether or not others are saved. However, compassion on souls and fear of their judgment and hating the consequences of their sins are great motivations for us to make a difference in those hearts and lives of others, whether they're saved or lost. Also, we need to bear in mind that these motivations of compassion and of fear and of hate are not only motivations to lead us to make a difference in the lives of others, they're also great reasons for us to explain to others as our motivation for us to make a difference in their lives. When they complain, or when they resist, or when they accuse us, or when they attack us, we can explain that these are our motivations out of concern for their condition when we're trying to share the truth with them. And so it's great whenever somebody becomes defensive, it's easy to simply explain, it's because I care. It's because I have love for you. I don't want you to have these consequences and to have the judgment of your sins upon you. And so they're great to provide as explanations for why we share the truth with others. And so in closing, that future judgment of ungodly sinners is ordained and reserved. There's only one way of escape. God has called us not just to have compassion upon the saints, but to also pull sinners out of the fire over which they're dangling by a frail cord. And we should all be motivated by our compassion, by fearing for their punishment, and by hating their sins and their consequences for their sins, so that we can preach Christ to them. And that's, I believe, the motivation here for the Christian is to make a difference in their lives, to preach Christ to them, to pull them out of that fire that is awaiting these ungodly sinners whom he describes here in the Epistle of Jude. Does anybody have any questions or comments, Pastor? Anything to add?